large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let them hear." May God bless the reading of his word. Have you ever been pleasantly surprised? Pleasantly surprised. I was contemplating one of the times that Melinda and I both were pleasantly surprised. This goes back a few decades now. It was like, I think, one of our first trips ever into Florida. We were at the Boca Raton Resort Club down here. It's kind of a business thing, and we're hanging out, and it's one of those typical South Florida afternoons where it's really hot and muggy, and then it rains, right? And so we're just like, what are we going to do now? Because it's raining. We're not going to go to the beach. We're not going to go to the boat. What are we going to do? So, you know, the resort has all the activity sheets, and you look up the activities that are going on for today. And we said, hey, they're playing Pictionary over in one of the hotel conference rooms, you know, like the gold conference room. Let's go over there. You know, 4 o'clock, whenever it's doing it, you know, let's go over there and we'll play some Pictionary, you know, be a good afternoon thing. Okay, cool. So we go over and we walk in and the room is empty. It's like, okay, it's getting to be 4 o'clock and then it's 4:05 and then it's 4:10 and we go, you know what, maybe we got the wrong room. Maybe it's not the right place. You know, there's several hotels on this. Maybe it's in a different place. Just then, the big double doors swing open, boom, and then in rush all these kids. Woo! They coming to play Pictionary. We were reading the kids' activity chart. It was daycare activities for the day. And so what did we do? She went on one side, I went on the other side, and we played Pictionary. Didn't we have a great time? We had a great time. We were pleasantly surprised by that. That was awesome. And that's one of the things they're still talking about decades later, being pleasantly surprised in such a way. That was pretty cool. Though we had no idea, really, what we were getting into. I was reading an article about some folks that I think were unpleasantly surprised. Is that a word? Unpleasantly surprised. Not pleasantly surprised. They were unpleasantly surprised. And it had to do with their little trek into the wilderness. They went on these hikes, and this is the real deal, right? I mean, camping and fishing, and, you know, you got to fish for your food and build a fire and put up your own lean-to or tent that you carry in. So this is a real wilderness adventure, like being out in the middle of Yosemite, right? Not in Yellowstone or something. And I came across these comment cards that people would leave with the forest ranger. Maybe you've even heard some of them about their experience in the wilderness. "Trails in the wilderness need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill." Okay. "There are too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests." Okay. "The coyotes made way too much noise last night and kept me awake. Could you please eradicate these annoying animals?" Comment card for the wilderness. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? You have my number. This is one of my favorites. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. Last one. There are too many rocks on the mountain. Could you please illuminate the rocks on the mountain? Nice. A lot of those people did not have a clue or did not quite understand the wilderness experience that they were getting themselves into, and they were probably unpleasantly surprised, right? Many people do not quite understand what it is to have an experience as a disciple. To be a follower of Christ. To walk in the ways as a Christian. Many people do not quite get it. Many are probably unpleasantly surprised. Some, like me, very pleasantly surprised with my experience. Those who were unpleasantly surprised, perhaps they expected something else, you know, like maybe an escalator to the top of the mountain in the wilderness. Or those that, like me, I did not expect anything good to come out of my life. Pleasantly surprised what God was able to do. I'm pretty sure, though, that not really many of us knew what we were getting into. Certainly we didn't understand or could count the cost, as the scripture would suggest, about being a disciple. I will say this, and this you can write down, this you can put on your refrigerator, that being a disciple of Christ will be the death of you. Death. Jesus is preparing himself to die. He's heading toward Calvary. He's carrying the cross toward his death. Jesus himself, he's teaching and he's preaching and he's creating quite a stir, and he's on his way to die. And he's popular. People want to be with him. They want to hang out with him. They want to be near him. They want to get selfies with him. They want to see what he's going to do next. He has a huge congregation of followers. He has a mega church. By far and away, the most prevalent rabbi at the time, sought after, celebrity. And of course, along with that comes a lot of ridicule and jealousy and envy amongst all those other peers, if you would. But just imagine, you're with the crowd. You're just following him. You just want to be a part of the mega church. And you're just walking along. Hey, we're going this way. Come on, follow me. And he turns to you and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, you cannot be my disciple. Hey, that's what. Oh, and whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Hey, we're going this way. What's he saying? What? Did he just empty out the church? He just cut that mega church in half, at least? I think he's saying, you better know what you're getting yourself into. You better prepare yourself for an experience. You better read the right activity chart. Or else you may be for a very unpleasant experience in the wilderness. Jesus wants you to know what you signed up for. What you signed up for? A whole new way of life. What you signed up for? A whole new way of thinking. What you signed up for? A whole new way of living. A better way. A way that is different than the corrupt world. Scripture, Matthew 6, tells us, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. I think that's exactly what he's saying. You have to be willing to turn away from the things you think define you. Career, money, heritage, success. Really, what does define you? Men are notorious for being their identity. First thing they do, shake hands, how you doing? So what do? That's a common question. What do? How do you identify yourself, right? What do? Who are you, really? Are you who you think you are? Or are you who you act like you are? And who influences you? What influences you? Your heart, your mind, your soul. Your parents? Siblings? Spouse? Kids? Wait, even your own self. For certain, that must be. I thought, as a born-again believer, as someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I thought you were something new. I thought you were a new creation. I thought you became new with a new way, a new thought process, a new... So, hey, not what do? What's new with you? What's new with you? What's new with you? Anything new with you? Yeah, I died 30 years ago. Really? Yeah. I'm a metamorphosis. New joy, new hope, new life. Every day. Every day. See, you come to Christ, you die. You come to Christ, you die. Something new is born. Something new challenges and changes you. And everything about you will be challenged. Have you ever felt challenged by God? Anybody that's been walking with the Lord any length of time? Ever felt challenged by God? Good. He hasn't ignored you nor forgotten you. Everything you are will become suspect. Even in your own mind. Everything that you hold dear will be scrutinized. Every action you take will be under review. Jesus is calling us into living a long-term relationship with Him. Not just the decision about salvation. He's talking about a long relationship with Him. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you never know it by the way you live. Oh, I believe in Jesus. He died for the salvation. Yeah, He died for me. I believe that absolutely. You never know it by your attitude. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you never know it by the way you treat others. You never know it by your church attendance. Never know it by the bitterness and the ridicule and the judgment that comes out of your mouth. I thought you were new. I thought you were taking on the flavor of Christ. I thought the old you was dead and crucified and buried, and a new you rose to life. That's like claiming all the benefits of salvation and never becoming a disciple. Have you ever replaced your own thoughts with God's thoughts? Crucified your own way of thinking to think God's way? Everything inside me wants to slap you upside the head. That's my way. God's way says, Father, forgive them, for they know not how they upset me. Have you ever replaced your own thoughts with God's thoughts? Have you replaced your own ways with God's ways? Your own ways is what? Fishing on a Sunday morning, going for the boat ride? I would like to be on the golf course. It's a beautiful day out there today. But I sacrifice my own ways for the ways of God. That's a disciple. That's carrying your cross. What is that? What is it to die to self? What part of you needs to die? And what excuses are you making that Jesus is asking you to deny? Deny yourself and your own excuses and your own ways and your own thought process. What cross will you need to carry? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? I can promise you this, every one of those people that he turned around and said that to about carrying their cross, they knew exactly what it meant to carry a cross. That meant that they were going to die. They were going to die. It meant your death. A public execution. A display for all to see. Jesus' life was on display for all to see. He did not just teach good words and give comforting thoughts to people. He did more than impart knowledge and keen insight. He led by doing. He did, and he engaged, and he carried the cross. To be a disciple means your life will be on display. You will lead, you will be engaged, and all those people that are around you, you will look different, you will sound different, you will act different, and watch, you will attract others to you. And some will say, yeah, man, keep walking with the Lord. The others will go, you're such a fool, you should deserve to be crucified. But they're coming. They're coming all around you. And God will empower you with keen insight and knowledge and with spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment, and you will get crucified along the way. That's carrying a cross. And do you all of a sudden change your course of direction because some unbeliever said something kind of harsh to you? Who are you? Who influences your mind? And who challenges you in your walk? And who prays for you? Who cares for you? You may find yourself at odds with your family and your friends and your government and your boss and your coworkers and your children and your spouse and ready even yourself. How many times have I had to wrestle with my own thoughts and my own ways and my own wants? And God is saying this way. No, I want that house. God is saying this way. No, I want the red car. God is saying this way. I don't want to go to that church. Go this way. Do you ever sacrifice, crucify, carry the cross? I thought you were dead anyway. You'll need to ask yourself, who's in charge of my life? And who can influence my walk and my way? You must love the one and despise the other. You must prioritize even one over the other. Yes, even over yourself. That's a challenge. Jesus wants first place, right? He wants first place. Surrender all. Come out with your hands up. I surrender, Lord. I surrender. Coming out with my hands up. Put your weapons down. I'm all yours to do with as you will. That's surrender. Like a king who's got an opposing force coming against him. And you have an opposing force of death that is approaching you quickly. You better make peace with your God. Because I can promise you this, here's your next slide. If Jesus is not Lord of all, Jesus is not Lord at all. You're going to have to sacrifice your own hostility. You're going to have to sacrifice your own ideas. You're going to have to let go of your own desires for vengeance. You're going to have to practice grace. That's not logical. You're going to have to practice mercy. Well, that's not logical. You're going to have to practice peace and patience. You're going to have to sacrifice all your flesh to walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to have to leave all things in God's hands. Which things? You're going to have to leave all things in God's hands. Which things? You're going to have to tame your lust. You're going to have to curb your greed. You're going to have to eliminate jealousy, learn generosity and humility. You're going to have to treat others as you would want to be treated. Jesus says, follow me. This is an ongoing relationship, not just a one-time decision. So you better know what you're getting yourself into long term. And you better count the cost. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Or suppose a king wants to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose those with 20,000? There's a certain amount of dependence. There's your next one. Jesus uses two illustrations to make a point. A contractor building a tower and a king preparing for war. And it's interesting to me, though I don't like to always pick apart stuff in the scriptures, you know, like, is this really significant? I don't know. But they both sat down. They both sat down. Won't you sit down? Consider the cost. See, there's a contemplation to it. There's a consideration that has to take place in your own spirit, in your own soul. There's a lot of thought that has to go into it. It's not hasty. It's not an emotional decision that you made at a great big Promise Keepers conference one night 25 years ago, and so now you know you're saved, but you've never walked with Christ ever another day in your life. You've been doing it your way, not God's way. But you claim the salvation, and you never become a disciple of God. And I'm not sure. I want to stand before the Lord, and he says, away from me, I never knew. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Basically, don't start something you can't finish. My daddy used to teach me that one as well. Don't start something you can't finish. Or a king preparing for a war, right? Don't fight battles you can't win. My daddy taught me that one too. Don't let your mouth write checks your butt can't cash. Anybody else? Come on now. Yeah. Did my daddy speak the truth? Jesus speaking some truth too. Telling you like it is. God's given you some excellent words of wisdom in this passage. And who's he talking to? Running along. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Hey, you. Who's he talking to? That mega church? Anybody that wants to be a disciple? Anybody in here want to be a disciple? I'm not talking about a decision of salvation. I'm talking about a relationship of dependence that carries you through your lifetime. I'm talking about the death of you and the emergence of the Holy Spirit of God within you. You become Christ-like. You become his hands, his feet, his mouth. You think and you talk and you act and you look at the world that is lost and corrupt, and you don't condemn it. You try to save it. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. You want to be Christ-like? Be a disciple. Think like Christ. Basically, you're going to have to carry or count that cost and do not embark on a journey of following Jesus unless you're ready to go all the way and fight the finish, fight to the finish. You have to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. Your life should be a living testimony. Your old life is a living testimony about God. Sometimes you're unpleasantly surprised. Sometimes you're pleasantly surprised, but your whole life is turned over to God. And New Life Alliance Church, we lead by example. We ask our leaders to lead by example. I ask you to lead by example, to lead the way, to not just go all the way, but right? So at New Life Alliance Church, we're going to go all the way. Now we're going to go all the way. I need you to rock this platform. Otherwise, I'm expending a lot of energy and I don't need to. I could save it for the golf course. Are you with me? I try to look at every person in the eyeballs. Many of you sleep because you don't really want to be a disciple. Some of you are so intent, the Holy Spirit of God is gnawing at you about the relationship that you have to change with your brother or your sister or your coworker or your ex. The Spirit of God is moving in this place. It's alive and well and ministering to you. Now, I hope I can place this at your feet for consideration, that you'll kind of understand it and get the point. If I fumble it through or stumble over it, just try to grasp what I'm trying to say to you. I know that we're all in this flesh together, and we're trying to live out a spiritual life, and we're trying to live out this idea of balance in our life. We've even talked about it in Sunday school the last couple weeks, of balancing out good and evil and good and evil. We're trying to bring into our lives or have in our lives and try to give everything the attention that it deserves. We try to focus on, well, if we were to say prioritize, everybody would say, oh, it's God, family, and business, right? We're trying to prioritize and make sure that all our life is in balance. Here's your next slide if you want to show me that one. I'll try to stumble through this as best I can. When Jesus says, hate your family and yourself, he's saying they cannot be the priority. That he has to be the priority. You cannot serve two masters. Even yourself. You cannot serve yourself and serve. You have to serve God. You with me so far? Yeah. There are many demands on our time, on our talents, on our treasure, on our money. Well, we try desperately to try to balance all this out in our lives. And it really places things into a category in our lives. We got the God category, we got the family category, we got the work category. Guys are really good at compartmentalizing like this, right? And so we can shove things to the side and stay focused on this. And we try to live a balanced life, balanced diet, balanced exercise, balanced work and family and recreation, and balanced church life, and get that in there somehow. And God gets some time on Sunday, maybe a prayer at a meal. Family gets my times in the evening. Work's going to take 40 to 50 hours every week. Maybe I got some friends and we go bowling a game this week or something. Maybe we go golfing or we go fishing. And we feel good about ourselves when we have all our life in balance. We feel like we've got all this in balance and everybody's been able to get the attention that they so deserve, and we feel good about ourselves when actually, you know, week after week, we kind of feel like, yeah, I'm doing this. This is good. We try to proportionately balance our lives. This is a very human way of thinking. It's a very secular way of thinking. It's very logical. It's very practical. Makes for some really good motivational speeches and can sell a lot of books on how to live a balanced life. But listen clearly. We cannot place God as one of the things on our list to attend to, or to fit in, or to balance. Listen, we cannot and we dare not place God as one of the things on our list to attend to, to fit in, or to balance out. This is not the relationship that he wants with his disciples. You give him some time on Sunday. Sorry, that's not going to cut it. Yeah, throw a few bucks in the offering plate out of your excess. Sorry, that's not going to cut it. You have a quick devotional in the morning. Sorry, that's not going to cut it. You're trying to give God a little bit of time, a little bit of priority, a little bit of priority, and you're trying to balance it out. Make sure God's happy by the things that, you know, you gave him some time. How can we even begin to understand that God is a priority in all things? In all things. He's not one of the things that you need to prioritize. He is the priority over all things. Here's your next slide. It's more like this, if I can explain it correctly. Jesus is at the center of all things. See, it's not a balance like this. It's more like a big wobbly, right? Right? It's like a big wobbly, and everything flows from God and flows back to God, you and God and you, into all things. And it's not this way. It's more like It's all around you. It's like a big spinning plate. Jesus is at the center of all things. He is in all things. He is over all things, and he manages all things. He's in control. He's in charge. You surrender everything. Not an hour on Sunday. Everything. Otherwise, you're still in control. Otherwise, you still want to maintain God, family, some business. Oh, got some recreation here. I can balance all this out. You've just taken God and not made him a priority, but just another thing to categorize in your already busy, already overwhelmed life, and you're trying to fit God in somewhere. That is not the way of a disciple. That's very human. That's very secular. Very practical. If you're trying to fit God in as one of many priorities, you're thinking incorrectly. You're already lost. You've taken back control. And I'm afraid many of us live a life kind of like on that seesaw, trying to balance out life and trying to fit God in somewhere. And then we're actually happy with ourselves if we get to Sunday and maybe even something during the week. Or we attend a Zoom meeting. We think, wow, we're really doing something really great. I'm really prioritizing God. And you're just fitting him in along the way. But he has no say in your money. He has no say in your relationships. He has no say in the way. See, you're already way too much in control of your own life, and I thought you were dead. And too often, living this way, you're going to fail. You're not going to be able to fit everything in. And eventually, God doesn't become one of the things that you prioritize, and he slips off the slide, the seesaw. Because other things are more important, like money and cars and relationships and drugs and recreation and all the other stuff. And God just kind of slips away. See, you've just made him kind of a category of something to fit onto your balancing of a seesaw. And if God doesn't fit in it, you can just take him out. That's not walking as a disciple. Kind of like this, you have to see things kind of like this. Is it much of that next slide? See if that's kind of more like it. It's kind of like God's in the center and everything else is spinning around it. See, it's still balance, isn't it? You think balance this way. God doesn't think balance this way. God thinks just like that. What do you call that, a fulcrum? See, everything is balanced on God. He's not something to be balanced. Everything balances on God. You understand? Did I kind of come across with that okay? It's still balance, right? We've got it right. We got to balance this somehow. We got to balance this. But it's not God just being one of the things we prioritize. Everything's balanced on God. That's what he's saying to you. Everything must be given over. All your life, everything you have is balanced on God. And that's a difficult, difficult thing to be able to try to get to and master. What part of your life does God not speak into? That's a part that's unbalanced. What part of your life will you not allow Jesus access? I certainly don't want him to see my checkbook. I give the church $20 and I give Comcast Cable $300. Don't laugh. That's many of you right here. Right? And you're thinking in the terms of prioritizing. No, no, no. God has it all. He will tell you and guide you and lead you, inspire you, impart wisdom upon you concerning Comcast, concerning everything in your life. That's a disciple of God. And you die to yourself and you say, God, right? God, what's the direction? God, should I marry this person? God, should I live here? God, is this the right church for me? Because this pastor steps on my toes a lot. He makes me uncomfortable about being a disciple of God. Let me be very clear about what God has told me concerning this church, because, you know, in my flesh mind, I would love a mega church. I need a mega church. I need all these people. And I just want to preach positive messages and love and kindness and go and joy. How come? And I've wrestled with God hours right there. Why can't I do that? Why can't I do that? I know there would be more people that would come here if I could just preach all the sweetness and the love and the kindness and the joy. This is not how I use this church. Very clearly, this is not how I use this church. I use this church for those that want to go deeper. Those are the words from the Lord to me concerning this. So if you're in the right place, if you want to go deeper, if you want to be a disciple of God and understand what that looks like, if you want all the flash and the glitter and then just the feel goods, I'm telling you, there's many other places out here that do not teach the full gospel and the truth, but you'll feel good. And you'll never become a disciple. I'm just telling you what God's telling me concerning this. And concerning messages like this. Why are you giving me this to give to these people? Because it's something they need. And he will either sit at the fulcrum of your life. He will sit on the throne of your heart. Or someone else will. Even you. He's not one more thing to add to your list. He's not one more thing to categorize in your already too full life. It's all balance. It's a godly balance. It's not a secular balance in the secular way of thinking of things and trying to categorize and put God on one side and try to fit him in. Stop. Stop. He's in all things. He's over all things. And we profess it and we claim it and we praise it and we sing it and then we go away and we don't do it. This is about discipleship living, relationship living, carrying your cross for your lifetime. And that relationship grows and it expands and you become more mature as a disciple. You become more confident and more competent and you reproduce. Those of you that do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's his words. How about if I said it this way? Those of you who do not give up everything you are cannot be my disciples. We have a tendency to think everything. We start to think, oh, I got to get rid of my house and my car and job and my money and my That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. How about if it's you give up everything you are? Everything you think you are. And you start listening to me about who I say you are. And you sacrifice your way of thinking. And you grab hold of my way of thinking. You're full of the Holy Spirit of God, full of power and confidence. And that only grows and multiplies, becomes stronger, and you influence a dark and a lost world. As he intended. As he intended. But it takes the death of you. And if you start out strong and then fade, you'll lose your effectiveness as a disciple. Count the cost. If you start out strong and then fade, you will lose your effectiveness as a disciple. Jesus says it this way, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure power. It's pile, it's thrown away. There's a distinction. There's your next one, your last one. There's a distinction about who you are that's different than those that do not know Christ. There's a difference about who you are than those that do not know the ways of being a disciple. They may know the ways of salvation. I can promise you many Muslims know the way to salvation. I can promise you many Buddhists talk about it all the time. Born again, I don't want to be born again. That's reincarnation to them. But I bet you they can say all the words. I bet you they can tell you why Jesus died. I can bet you they don't live it. I bet you there might be some people in this room that can tell me the very same facts, but they don't live it. There's a distinction about who you are. You most definitely will stand out as a disciple. You will most definitely shine in the midst of darkness. You most definitely will sacrifice some relationships. You most definitely will be a target for the enemy that would like nothing more than to discourage you and turn you away from God. If you are the salt of the world, then you are influencing your world, flavoring the world with Christ's likeness that's around you. But if you lose your saltiness, what good are you? I like to say it this way for those that are disciples of Christ. Salt is no good if it never leaves the shaker. It's just table decoration. Anybody got salt shakers at their house? Sitting on the kitchen table, sitting on the counter. It does no good if it's just sitting there. It's just decoration. Salt is no good if it never leaves the shaker. Come on, people. You must sprinkle the love and the hope and the peace that you have, the patience and the gentleness and the kindness. These are all the definitions and the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. But you can also tell people that are living in the flesh. Why? Because they spread a lot of bitterness and darkness and discouragement. Who are you living for? Yourself? Do you walk in the ways of your flesh, or do you walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit of God that talks about gentleness and patience and kindness and love and grace and mercy? And I know it's not logical. It's not supposed to be logical. It's spiritual. And it's deeper than anything you can think. And the influence and the flavor that you give into the world influences far and wide more than your voice ever will. That's what God wants to do through you. Sprinkle in the love and the joy and the peace. If we start to deny the effectiveness of our saltiness, we can start to deny our own witnessing and our own salt function, if you will. When we fail to mingle with those people that are lost, I want to stay away from the people that were lost. Are you kidding me? Jesus walked right down and sat at the table with them. Why did he do that? To give some salt. To speak some life into a dreary, lost, confused world. Very confused. We're seeing a lot of confusion now, right? Seeing a lot of division and diversity. These are not things of God. These are things of man. And you come and speak something. Peace, unity, kindness, harmony, grace, and love. You're speaking a whole other language. You're speaking light into the darkness. This is what Jesus did. Are lost people welcome in your church? Those that come searching for answers, those that come looking for something more meaningful and deeper in their lives. They're tired of the superficial. They want something deeper. This is the place for those people. When we fail to be kind and merciful and peaceful, we will deny the salt function and our witnessing in our own lives. When we fail to challenge people to read their Bible or to pray, pray for Chuck and Wendy this week. They're in the doghouse, so if you think about it, pray for them. And they're going to be a soap passage for you. I'm going to preach on a passage that you already have been given. Read it this week, will you? And pray about it. And we all come into unity so that I'm just not a blubbering idiot up here talking to myself, that maybe somehow you have laid the groundwork for God to speak into your life. Will you join me in that? To deny the salt function of seasoning and preservation is to deny the principles of the kingdom of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to rub up against the world and make them take on, and they take on this flavor of saltiness. Unfortunately, what happens way too often is we rub up against the world and we take on their flavor. I can't even tell you how many times I hear CNN in my ears. I can't even tell you how many times I hear Fox News in my ears. How about I hear hatred for Biden and hatred for Trump, or hatred for our government, or hatred for the Muslims, or hatred for the Buddha. Hatred. Where is that coming from? That is not coming from God. I can promise you that is not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. Count the cost. We're to rub up against the world. And they're to take on our flavor. You're to season those around you with the love of Christ. He called you the salt of the earth. Are you salty dog, yeah? You're the salt of the earth, right? Are you salty dog? Have some Christians, brother. He didn't say you are the earth. He didn't say you might be. He said you are the salt of the earth. You're a disciple or you're not. There's no DMZ zone. You're a disciple growing or you're not one. Or you're a disciple that's faded away. Welcome back. Come on. Let's walk this walk together. He's going this way. Come on. We have our work cut out for us to be a disciple. We're going to have to count the costs. We have to learn the proper ways of balance for living. And we shall not and dare not lose our saltiness. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to be together, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for this moment right here. The very power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God is here. I pray that you would work in our hearts and work in our minds. You would challenge us, change us, mold us. And Father, that you would be the priority in our lives. That you would be the priority in our lives. That Father, in this place, we would recognize you are God over all. You are God over all things in our lives. And Father, wash us clean in the blood of Jesus. If we've been balancing our lives all wrong and just trying to prioritize you as something to fit in, I pray, Lord, we can wash it all away in the blood of Jesus, and we can come to understand you are the center of our lives, of all things, over all things. So we pray that you minister into our lives, that we would walk the walk that you desire for us, that we would spread the good news and the peace that is in our heart. Who would spread the good news and the love that is in our heart. Who would spread the grace and the love that is in our heart. All that you have imparted upon us, may we give it away. For your honor and for your glory, in the name of your Son, amen. God bless you guys. I see Darren's hiding in the back. Come on up here, Darren. You wanted to be a member of this church. Let's make you a member today. Come on.